Father, we thank you that true life is indeed in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is all, that he is in each of us, that we are your people. Thank you that through faith you've already guaranteed our place with him in heaven. We ask that you speak to us this morning, that you would renew us so that we might overflow with knowledge of him. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Christian Aid's motto is, we believe in life before death. And that motto is supposed to say, Christianity is not all about just what happens when you die. It's not just about getting saved from God's judgment. I think that's what they mean in part, at least. And I hear that quite a lot. People often say to me, you know, the only point in being a Christian, Clive, surely, is what might happen when you die. Even a little bit stronger than that, I heard recently someone saying, if judgment and hell were not forever, then what would the point of being a Christian even be? I wonder what you make of statements like that. They belie a certain view of what good life in this world might be about, don't they? But we've thought a lot in Colossians about what true life really is. Christ is your life, Paul says, and therefore when he appears, you will appear with him in glory. And we saw in chapter 3 that we are to live that new life, that new self which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We saw that true life is life lived together in community, as a body, in love, in forgiveness. True life is Christ himself. And when you think about it, that makes sense. God knows how we tick. He knows how he made us. He knows that he made us for relationship with him and knowing him with one another. God knows what existence in this world is all about. I have come, Jesus says in John's Gospel, that they may have life and have it abundantly. And I put it to you that although they may not realize it, that is what every person who doesn't know God wants deep down. They want that thirst, that sense of longing, even though they're not quite sure how to go about getting it fixed. They want it to go away. They're searching for something. They want to be truly alive. And if you ask John, the eyewitness, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who wrote John's Gospel, I don't think his motto would be, we believe in life before death, although he would certainly believe in life, knowing God before death. I think he would say, we believe in life, life now, and life welling up to glorious life in the age to come. Because the key distinction is not life before death or life after death. It's spiritually dead or alive to God now. It's still under God's judgment and condemnation, or already wonderfully loved with the same love that the Father has for the Son now and into the age to come. You see, the problem with the sort of view that says Christianity is just about what happens when you die is that it has really missed the whole point of existence in this world. It has missed the most wonderful thing about being here, which is the opportunity to know the God of glory. It's the opportunity to know the one who made us, because that, Jesus says, is true life. And if we try to do existence, if we try to do life missing that out, then it's always going to feel really, really empty. It's always going to feel, actually, cripplingly disappointing. And so I think John would say, yeah, we believe in life now. We believe in life, life in the Son, now and forever into into glory. Christianity is not just about what happens when you die. It's about life. Well, I have three, what I hope will be huge encouragements for us this morning from Jesus' departing prayer here in John 17. And they all have to do with what Jesus does for us. And the first one is this, the first heading, children, is this. The life that Jesus gives us. The life that Jesus gives us. And this is verses 1 to 5. As Andy said last week, in chapters 13 to 17, Jesus is preparing his disciples because he's returning to the Father. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to love them to the end, to lay down his life for them. And he wants to encourage them and strengthen them. He wants to prepare them, keeping their minds and their hearts fixed on where they're headed, even though there are going to be some troubles ahead. And in verse 1, Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. The climax of the work that you gave me to do is upon us. The hour of my death is here. And then he says, Father, glorify me. Glorify me, your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And that word glorify is really, really important in John's Gospel and really important in the whole of the Bible. We know, don't we, that God does all things for his glory and that we are to glorify God. But if we misunderstand this, then deep down, we might actually be a little confused and troubled by it. We might even find ourselves asking, although we never actually verbalise it, does that mean that God is rather self-absorbed in some way? Does that mean that God is, you know, some kind of egomaniac? What does that mean that God is concerned for his glory? We need to understand this aright. Well, glory in the Bible is God's splendour. It's his radiance. It's the display of his character. And so right at the beginning of John's Gospel, we read in chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the Word, Jesus Christ. And we, John says, have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Can you imagine? John saw the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and that would have had him glorifying and honouring God. He saw in Jesus God's perfect character, God's perfect love, there made visible. And that's part of what it means to glorify God. John would have responded, you know, a little bit like when you are walking out in an evening and you see a beautiful sunset and you say to the person with you, if someone's there, wow, that is amazing, isn't it? That is really, really quite something. Or, you know, if you're on your own, then maybe you take a picture and you WhatsApp it to someone. When you see something that is of great value and beauty, then you want to share it. You want to declare it. And that's an important part of what it means for us to glorify God. And in verse 1 here, Jesus is saying, Father, enable me to do this. Enable me to go to the cross so that the world will see what you and I are like. Enable me to go to the cross where there will be this display of our love for the world. The cross is the place where we see most clearly the glory, the wonderful glory of God. And it tells us that far from being self-absorbed, God is selfless and his love is pure and wonderfully giving. God's glory is the shining forth, if you like, of his love and his life. And that glory shines out most clearly from the cross. Do you remember we thought of that illustration of God as this fountain at the head of an amazing water garden? Helen, you weren't here when we talked about this. But God is the source of all goodness and love and light, pouring that out on us, on, you know, these channels as the water flows wonderfully down this hillside. And God's life too is pouring out to us, and it's pouring out particularly through the cross. And so Jesus says, "Father, glorify me that I may glorify you," as our plan to save humankind comes to its climax. "Because you have given me authority to give life to all whom you've given me." And then he says these very striking words, "And this is life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see, heaven is not all about angels or harps or whatever strange thing you might think about. Heaven and eternal life, which begins now, is all about knowing God, about knowing the Father and the Son, who are one. "This is life," Jesus says, "that you know us." And that word "know," it's not just knowing facts, it's a relational word. Jesus is talking about relationship with him, about knowing him by personal experience. And then in verse 5, Jesus says, "Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus is returning to the Father via the cross, and he's looking forward to how it was before the foundation of the world, when the Father and the Son shared their joint life and were pouring out glory and love and goodness and life upon one another. And in verse 3, Jesus is saying, eternal life, true life, is sharing in that life of God. It's knowing that love and that life personally. I remember when I was a young student, I guess I was about 19, and I'd been going to a pretty good church. The teaching was quite good, I think, and it was the summer vacation. I was heading off with my family to quite a nice place in Wales, and I had in my bag a copy of Jim Packer's Knowing God, which is a book that some of you probably know. And I was really excited about reading it. I was really wanting to know God better. And it's a good book, don't get me wrong. But I got to the end of it, and I remember feeling somewhat disappointed. And the fault was not with the book, but with me, I think. I think I'd somewhat misunderstood what it meant to know God. You know, we need to know things about God, but what we really need is relationship with him. And I needed to take that step from knowing an awful lot about God's promises and calling on him in a very relational way to work out those promises in my life. And maybe that's something that some of you sitting here this morning will recognise, that feeling that you know a lot about God, but you feel that you don't really know him personally. And if that's you, can I suggest that you look at the place where Jesus is saying here, you will see God's glory most clearly. Because he's saying that you will see who God is and how wonderful he is and how amazing he is and how deep his love is when you look at the cross and you look at what Christ did for you there. It's when you go there that you'll begin to be captivated by his love and amazed by who he is and have that desire in your heart to glorify him, and that you'll want to know him. And having gone there and looked at the cross, can I encourage you to talk with God in the way that you see Jesus talking to the Father here? It's very real, isn't it? Jesus is talking about the things that are on his heart to this Father who he knows. So go to God like that and ask him to share that love, that life, and that glory with you that you see so clearly displayed on the cross, where you see what Christ has done for you. And just notice in verse 2 that it's only Jesus who has the authority to give that sort of life, to give that sort of knowledge of God. And so it's to him that we need to go, knowing that he is very, very keen to hear from us, that he never, ever drives anyone away who comes to him in that way. So we've seen, first of all, the life that Jesus gives us, and that is knowledge of him, it's relationship with him now and forever. And secondly, then, the prayer that Jesus asks for us. The prayer that Jesus asks for us. And this is verses 20 to 23. Jesus is praying here, kind of astoundingly, for you and for me. He's praying for everyone, he says, who will believe in him through the word of his disciples. He's praying for you and for me. And that's wonderfully encouraging and strengthening, isn't it? Because the Son's will is the Father's will. And so we know that these prayers are answered yes. Let me read verses 21 to 23 to you again. Jesus says, "I pray that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them, even as you love me." They're a little bit dense, aren't they? Sounds a little bit complicated. Let's unpack them a bit. The actual message here is pretty clear. And Jesus repeats a number of things. He prays, first of all, three times that all who believe and trust in him will be one, will be united as one in the same way that he, the Son, and the Father are one. But what does John's Gospel say about how Jesus and the Father are one? Jesus tells us that his words are the Father's words, that his works are the very works of the Father. He tells us that he, the Son, and the Father are sort of at one with one another in love. He says that the Son is in the Father and the Father is in the Son, and so the two are one. The Father and the Son are united in love, in deed, and in truth. And Jesus is praying that all his people, all who believe in him, will be one in that sort of way. In the way that the Father and the Son are one, united in love, loving one another, as we were thinking in Colossians just a couple of weeks ago. United in purpose and mission, and united in the truth that Jesus has revealed. So that's the first thing about these verses. Jesus wants us to be united in this way, deeply loving one another as he has loved us. And then the second thing is the reason that he gives for desiring us to have this oneness. And he's not just talking about local churches, notice, not just us at MNC here, although he's certainly talking about our unity. He's talking about wider unity. And he says the reason that he wills this, the reason that he prays for this, verse 21, is so that the world may believe that the Father sent him. And verse 23, so that the world may know, Father, that you sent me and love them even as you love me. And so you see here that it really is our love for one another that Jesus is saying will effectively put on display to the world who he is. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. I.e. that as we love one another, the watching world will see the love that we have received from the Father, which is the same love the Father has for the Son. That will be so evident that a watching world will see it and know that something is different. the love of the Father and the Son poured out on each one of us so that we can share it with one another and in that way take his love and life to the world. And that's exciting, isn't it? That means that mission is exciting. And then the third thing about these verses, Jesus explains that the source of that love for one another, the source of that unity, the source of that unity of purpose and mission is our relationship with him and with the Father. And look how he describes it. In verse 21, he says that, which way round does this work? That Christians are in the Father and the Son. And then in verse 23, that the Father and the Son are in us. And so it's truly two-way. Jesus is using here the language of love, of personal two-way relationship, of close involvement with one another, where we can say that we're in him and he is in us. That he is in our life and we're in his, that he is hugely important to us and we're hugely important to him. And that, when you think about it, is exactly what personal love is like, isn't it? You know, if you see a couple on their honeymoon, then usually they are totally caught up with each other. You know, totally caught up in one another's lives and what is going on and just with the joy of being together. And so Jesus is describing a relationship with God that we can know that is just like that, where we are caught up, if you like, into the life and the love and the joy of the Father and the Son. And that means that mission is hugely exciting, because it means that Jesus is saying, take that relationship that you have with me and share it with one another. And as you do that, the world will watch and will see it and they will know that the Father has sent me. And so let that love and that divine life and light go out in that way. And that means that mission is hugely exciting, that evangelism is hugely exciting. It means that it's the sharing and the communication of divine love. It's the sharing and the communication of divine life. It's the taking of divine life and love to places of despair and darkness. And although that might be tough and hard work, what actually could be more exciting than that? What could be more worth getting out of bed to do than that? To take God's own love and life that he has shared with the Father and the Son since the foundation of the world to other people, that they might be caught up into it and know the joy of it. That means that mission is hugely exciting. And these verses also tell us that we shouldn't underestimate the very powerful witness it is to love one another with that love of the Father. Jesus is promising here that if we're involved with non-Christians, and we do need to be involved with their lives for this to work, then people will notice the love that we have for one another and also going out to them. They'll know something is different. And then Jesus promises that people will come to realise that he truly has been sent by the Father, that he truly is divine. And I'm not just talking about overseas mission here, obviously. I'm talking about evangelism generally. I'm talking about sharing Jesus with people who don't know him, wherever they are. And so I have a little challenge for us. And you might need to be a little imaginative, but that's good. And the challenge is this, to share that knowledge of Jesus and that love and that life of God in a real way that will engage a few people that you know, maybe just one, before the end of August. Someone that you wouldn't have told if you hadn't listened to this sermon today. So that's a challenge. And then we can talk about that maybe after our holidays and see how we did. So we've had the life that Jesus gives us, the prayer that Jesus asks for us, And thirdly then, the knowledge that Jesus gives us. And this is verses 24 to 26. We saw in verse 3 that true life, the life of the age to come, eternal life, it's usually translated in English, begins now. It's about knowing God and it continues into the age to come. It's all about relationship with the Father and the Son. And verse 24 gives us a wonderful taste of what is in store for those who are in that sort of relationship with God. Jesus says, "Father, I desire, I will, that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am." That's what heaven is all about. It's about being with Jesus where he is in relationship with him. And then Jesus goes on, so that they might see my glory, so that they might see that divine life and love that pours out from the Father and the Son, so that they might be there and actually experience that for real, that glory and love that you've given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. That's an amazing prospect, isn't it? That's an amazing future to look forward to. And that is something that John's Gospel says begins now. That is something that we can taste and drink now. And that means that Christianity isn't just some sort of rather boring insurance policy for what might happen when you die. It means that Christianity is about true life now. It's about being now what we were made for. It's about being now what we were always created for and sharing it with other people. And that is tremendously exciting. That is not some kind of dull insurance policy. And then verse 25 reminds us that there is a righteous Father. There is a judge. That there will be judgment. But we see here in this context that righteous Father is the same Father who came into the world in love in the person of his Son and who cares deeply for his creation and is putting it right. O righteous Father, Jesus prays, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. And so we see here that big distinction, actually the distinction that matters, between those who don't know the Father and those who do know the Father because they have recognised that in Jesus he sent his Son to save them. That's the distinction that matters. And mission needs to point people towards the Jesus who does what he is saying in verse 26, the Jesus who makes known the Father's name, the Jesus who makes known the Father's character. So you might actually say the Jesus who makes known the Father's glory and who has made it known so clearly in the cross, as we were thinking at the beginning. It's only Jesus who can reveal the Father to someone. It's only Jesus, verse 2 said, who has the authority to give that life, which is the knowledge of the Father. And Jesus says he doesn't just do that once for a person. He continues to do it, verse 26. And he does it so that the love with which the Father loved me, he says, may be in them, may be in those who trust in me. Jesus makes the Father known and then brings the Father close and brings the Father's love close. So close, Jesus says, that I am in them. And so, as Andy said last week, we really couldn't have Jesus closer to us. We really couldn't be loved any more by him than we already are. And so I'd just like to close by saying that if you're struggling a little bit with Christian things, and if you feel that you're kind of on the margins of real faith, then I'd love for you to have the courage this morning to come and be real with God in the way that you see Jesus being real with the Father here, and really to talk to him and say what is on your heart and mind. To ask him to show you more of that glory and radiant beauty and purity of love that you see in the cross. To go to him if you feel that isn't real for you, and to ask him to put that love and that glory and that life in your own heart. Because there's something here that is better than anything else. Jesus is saying, this is true life, that you know the Father and the Son, that you see his glory, that you see this purity and this beauty of life and love in Jesus, and then ask him to share it with you. Let's pray together, shall we?